Welcome as he comes to preach the word this morning.
I don't know why you're clapping for a myth. Well, we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 12. And I just want to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, if you would follow along with me. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Say that with me, pure nard. Believe me, that is not going to sell at the Nordstrom's perfume counter, pure nard. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And she did come later at his burial and anointed his body. "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Father, this morning we come to you again and we ask you, Lord, for insight into the Word of God. Lord, may it transform us and transform our thinking and cause us to live in your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at twisted scripture this morning, and this same story is told in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26, simply says the disciples objected to what Mary was doing, and it doesn't identify the woman. Mark chapter 14 doesn't say who objected or who the woman was. But John tells it like it is. John identifies the woman as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And he identifies the objector as Judas and adds a little few thoughts about Judas. Maybe he was a little enraged about this when he wrote it. "She took a pound of pure nard worth a year's wages." A year's wages, that's 300 denarii would be 300 days' wages. And that might seem extravagant to you. Have you ever looked online and seen about the world's most expensive perfumes? It's an interesting thing. Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty perfume costs $12,721 an ounce. If you think that's expensive, try buying a bottle of DKNY Golden Delicious, $1 million a bottle. $1 million a bottle. And here was a very expensive perfume poured over the feet of Jesus and wiped off with a woman's hair. And here's a twisted scripture. I mean, it's twisted by an argument as an argument for neglecting the poor. And actually, this is quite common out there. It goes something like this. "The poor you always have with you, so why bother?" Trying to end poverty is like bailing the ocean with a teacup. And this verse is twisted sometimes by Christians who are objecting to attempts to actually fight poverty, especially fighting it using political means. And the argument seems to go something like this. If Jesus said we'd never get rid of the poor, it's foolish for us to try. Of course, it's a ridiculous argument because Mark chapter 14, Mark actually adds to this where Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them." That's how he read the remarks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. Anytime you want, you can do good for them. It's a nice thought. But truly, if you count the number of people in our world, Christians or non-Christians, who don't do anything at all for the poor, it's obvious that very few people have any convictions about their responsibility to the poor in our world. And I don't mean, you know, to point my finger at anyone in this room, but the truth is that very few people ever do anything for the poor. And the old saying is, out of sight, out of mind. We know that saying. Those who have the most in this world are seldom exposed to those who have the least. And the answer to that is not taking money from the rich. The answer to that is actually to change the heart of the rich. And this is why there are a few examples of billionaires who have been extremely generous with their resources. And those are great examples, and examples that we need to hold up. And this is why I believe it's vital that we expose ourselves and our kids to the real conditions of the world. And on-site is insight. I just said, you know, the old saying is out of sight, out of mind. We invented a statement for those that we bring to Kenya. On-site is insight. You really can't comprehend it until you're actually there in the middle of it. You can describe the conditions of Kibera, the Kibera slums, in a newsletter, but you just don't get it until you've been there and seen it and smelled it and felt it. You can actually feel the oppression of these places. And I think it begins at home. Those of us who are parents, we actually need to intentionally and conscientiously give our kids some idea of what it's like in the life of the poor. And we actually need to teach our children about giving to the poor. It's easy to be cynical about the poor. These days, of course, the city of Seattle is becoming a haven for the poor. And all of us are seeing little scenes along the roadside now where these various tents, and the tents don't bother it so much, it's just the piles of garbage around it, right? Piles of garbage everywhere. It's easy to get cynical. And I think our general attitude can be somewhat, you know, it's their own fault and they're paying for their own crimes. Get a job. And there's kind of this karma system that we think of when we look at the poor. And I've just discovered something that I never noticed. Jesus wasn't making a random commentary here about life when he said, the poor you'll always have with you. He was probably referring to the law of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. It says, there will never cease to be poor in the land. Now, where do you go from there? There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. I command you. There will never be a shortage of poor people. I command you. Because there will always be poor in the land. I always expect you to open wide your hand and be generous to the poor. The next verse is very interesting. There's a special blessing for those who help the poor and a curse for those who don't. Look at the next verse. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. So, I mean, I really read this. It's not about people taking taxes from the rich and giving to the poor. Nobody likes that. This is talking about a heart condition. You will give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this, and this is so incredible, because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Those are words for the refrigerator door. Think about that. I mean, this is an amazing economic stimulus plan. God says, give to him freely, and because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in your work and in all that you undertake. Your giving will result in a blessing on your life. It lines right up with Luke chapter 6, verse 38, this amazing scripture verse that a lot of us can quote, give and it shall be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I like the New Life Version. The New Life Version says, given it will be given to you, you will have more than enough, it can be pushed down and shaken together, and it will still run over as it is given to you. The way you give to others is the way you receive in return. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to go to Kenya. We're going to be leaving on the 11th of March with a construction team. There'll be 10 of us all together, 8 people on the construction team. And for us, Kenya is not just a humanitarian mission. And it's personal. And it's personal because we have come to personally know a lot of poor people. And which is, you know, for many Americans, we don't know anybody who's really poor. But we have personally come to know a lot of poor people. And over the years, we've helped a lot of poor people to come up out of the ashes of poverty. And it's at the core of everything we're doing in Kenya is this group of people, of Kenyans. And we have known many of them now for over 35 years. And what moves and motivates us is not just the desperate needs of the sea of humanity. These people that we know have personal stories, and their stories are really affect us. All of them have been desperately poor at one time or another. Most of them have been homeless. All of them have almost starved to death. Most of them have lost a child to disease. Many of them have been tied up and beaten and robbed at gunpoint in their homes or robbed on the streets. They've all been at death's door from typhoid and malaria, H. pylori, or some other disease. They've all seen their loved ones on the verge of death. Some of them have AIDS, and some of them have actually will admit to having stolen things in their past because of their desperate need of their own family. I mean, now, having risen up from the ashes, these people are now consumed with a passion to help the poor and the needy in Kenya. And they're part of the WorldCom family. In a week, we will be surrounded by some of the poorest people on earth. They will be hungry. They'll be sick. They'll be unwashed. They'll be desperate and a little bit dangerous. You have to watch your wallet and watch your computer and watch your cell phone. Barefoot children will follow us around begging for a piece of candy or a few small coins. And adults will engage in hardcore panhandling. The Proverbs says this about a poor man. Proverbs 19, verse 7. Look at this verse. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Proverbs 14, 20. The poor are despised even by their neighbors, while the rich have many friends. There's a human tendency to despise the homeless and the poor. They're messy, they're unclean, they're annoying. And we want to go out of our way to avoid them. And we do judge them. For most of them, we think, hey, it's their own fault, it's their own problem. They should have never done this or done that or done the other thing. God, however, if you read the Word of God, has a different perspective on the poor. Care for and the poor and the needy is one of the most recurring and important subjects in the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Old. Jesus calls his disciples to have compassion and to take responsibility and help those in need, especially those who are overlooked by others. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The early church knew this so plainly. The great British preacher and historian John Stott, he wrote these words, "Motivated by love for human beings in need, the early Christians went everywhere preaching the word of God. Later, they founded schools, hospitals, and shelters for the poor. Later still, they abolished the slave trade and freed the slaves, and they worked to improve the working conditions for workers in the mills and in the mines, and prisoners in jails. They protected children from commercial exploitation in factories from the East and from the ritual prostitution and temples of the East. Here in America, I don't know if you know this, but here in America, until 1900, there was not a single government welfare agency until 1900, the year 1900. Before that, all the hospitals, all the orphanages, all the rest homes, all the adoption agencies were started by Christians and churches to help the poor, and they were all free. It's really interesting. Sometime go online and look at the history of the Goodwill. Now, I know a lot of you have now quit the Goodwill because the prices are too high. This is true. I mean, it's like The goodwill, I think, has lost its way. But look at the origins, how this all started, why it started, and who started it. And you're going to find there a core group of Christian people who are passionate about helping people find work, especially people who are unable to work or who are handicapped. I mean, initially, the Goodwill provided tens of thousands of jobs to soldiers returning from World War I and to tens of thousands of handicapped people all over the United States. Here in Seattle, the Seattle Goodwill was started by a Christian man and a few of his business associates during the Great Depression. And they looked at the conditions and what can we do? And they started the Goodwill, and they started providing work for thousands of people here in the city of Seattle. The Salvation Army started in the same way. The other day I heard a young man from the Salvation Army talking about their approach to helping people with addictions. And it was incredible. I was so deeply moved. And he actually went into describing how their approach was different from the government's approach to handling the problem. And it was marvelous. It was just a marvelous thing. And I just can't say enough, you know, about the work of the Salvation Army. I think they're doing a marvelous work. John Stott goes on to say this: there was once a time when the heart of God for the poor and the needy and the afflicted and the suffering was clearly understood and reflected in his people. But over the years, we have abdicated our personal responsibility to government agencies and organizations run by people who don't know God and many who don't even care about the poor. They don't even care. Go down to the welfare office and see what I mean. Some of you have been down there. The heart of the average Christian has been desensitized. And it's a rare thing to find anyone anymore who grieves over the pain of others. We have become almost blind to human suffering. Unless, of course, it's in our own families. And when we see human suffering, somehow we feel it's no longer our responsibility. I don't want to boast about myself, but Valerie and I have always been generous. I can tell you, until we started this thing in Kenya, we never really understood poverty. I mean, you know, there's always somebody around who needs a little money, needs a little help. Sometimes they're in your family. Sometimes they're your neighbor. Sometimes they're your friends at church. Sometimes they're people at work. Sometimes there's people that you meet on the street. And a life-changing moment for me was in 2005 in the Dandora slums in Kenya. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I want to tell it again this morning because I think it's really important for you to see how going down there and looking on the face of the poor can have a transformative effect on your life. We had been going to Kenya for a number of years doing traditional church work, preaching and teaching and seminars and street meetings and evangelistic things and all of that. And let me give you a little of the background of this, because Valerie and I were helping a young man named Osborne Obayo go through college. He was enrolled in Daystar University in Nairobi. And his 3-year-old son, who he named Richard, had recently died. And it threw him into a black hole of depression. He was enrolled in college. And a college professor gave him some wise counsel, and he told him, look, what you need to do is get your mind off yourself, and you need to go down into the slums of Nairobi and get involved. See what you can do to help others. So as a part of a school assignment, he went into the Dandora slums, and he became involved with a group of people that were called DANSO, the Dandora Aid Support Network Organization. And so he had been involved with them for a year or so. In 2005, Valerie and I came to Kenya, and we were meeting with Osborne. And Osborne said, hey, I want you to see something. And he didn't tell us where we were going, but we got in a car and drove down to Dandora. Dandora is where the largest dump in East Africa is, and it's absolutely, that day it was particularly ripe, and we had to pull our clothes up over our nose. It was so bad, unbelievably bad. And we stopped across the street from the dump. We went into this restaurant, if you can call it that. It had a dirt floor, had little sticks holding up the ceiling. Then we went back into the back. There were no lights in there. It was kind of dingy and dark. And back in the back, there were about 20 people sitting around a table. And Osborne said, now, hey, I want you to meet these people. And we went in, we hugged everybody, and it was just a love fest for a few minutes. And then we all sat down, and Osborne said, now, before these people say anything, I want you to know every one of these people has AIDS. And Valerie, this is the first time we'd ever been up close and personal with anyone who had had AIDS. And we had just got done with those cheek-to-cheek hugs, and it was like, oh my goodness, you know, it's like a shocking moment for us. And Valerie and I looked at each other, and she was reaching in her purse to get her hand sanitizer. And Osborne said, I want you to hear these people's story. And so they began to go around the room, and they told us the most unbelievable stories. All of their stories began with the worst tragedy that you could ever imagine. People that were in absolute poverty, destitute, only to find out. Most of them were women whose husbands had died, and they didn't know why he died, but he died of AIDS. And one woman had lost all of her children because they shared a toothbrush regularly in their household, and all the kids contracted AIDS from blood shared from a toothbrush. So they told these stories, unbelievable stories, and then the story evolved into, and then I meant this group from Danso, and they introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I became a part of this fellowship, and now we're looking after each other. And one guy had a t-shirt on that said HIV positive, a red t-shirt. And he said, you see this t-shirt? I wear this t-shirt everywhere because I have HIV and I'm positive. He said, I want everyone to know that there's someone out there who's like them, who has their condition, and I want to try to help them. And so anyway, they're all now engaged in various ministries, social work within the slums. Valerie and I were so impacted by this meeting, we were both in tears. But by the time they got halfway around the room, we were so touched by these stories. And it was there that we both looked at each other and said, you know what, we got to do something to help these people. Little did we know that little declaration, we got to do something to help these people, would turn into WorldComp. And WorldComp has just, if you know the story, WorldComp has just been, has just exploded. And one guy called me, this is the other night when I was studying, I was sitting in my office and a telephone rang and a guy called me with a Kenyan accent and he said, what are you doing? I said, what? What are you doing? He said. I said, well, who is this? Well, this is Jeff from Milwaukee. And I said, well, who are you trying to reach? He said, well, I'm trying to reach WorldComp. I said, well, okay, you've reached WorldComp. He said, what are you doing? I said, oh, what do you mean? You mean, what are we doing at WorldComp? And so I said to him, well, we're not doing anything. This is the truth. I said, we're not doing anything. But let me tell you that God is doing some amazing things in Kenya. And I actually deeply feel this. I mean, I don't feel like we're doing anything. I just feel like we've got a hold of God and we're being dragged behind. I mean, it's just an amazing thing how God has drafted us into his service in this way. But I now have friends. My point is, I now have friends who are poor. I now have a lot of friends who have AIDS. I have a lot of friends who are in desperate circumstances and who struggle just to survive. Every major prophet in the Bible rebuked God's people for the neglect of the poor, every one of them. You know why Sodom slid into immorality and destruction? Look at this verse, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. And it isn't homosexuality. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. This is why they slid into all the other stuff that they were into. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and the needy. Sodom was so self-absorbed and too self-absorbed to help others. And when people won't serve, when people won't give, they slide into self-indulgence and self-destruction. Compassion for the poor and the needy is associated with knowing God in the Bible. If you're going to take away anything from what I'm saying this morning, get this. Compassion and helping the needy is associated with knowing God in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 through 16 says this, "And the Lord says, what sorrow awaits Jehoiakim, who builds his palace with forced labor. He builds injustice into its walls, for he makes his neighbors work for nothing. He does not pay them for their labor. He says, I will build a magnificent palace with huge rooms and many windows. I will panel it throughout with fragrant cedar and paint it a lovely red. But a beautiful palace does not make a great king. Your father Josiah had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. That's why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor and the needy, and everything went well for him. Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord?" That's an amazing verse. Isn't that what it means to know me? To give justice and help to the poor and the needy? Isn't that what it means to know me? There's a little book that we read a number of years ago called God's Chosen Fast. Probably some of you have read it, especially from our generation. It was really a powerful book. And it was about Isaiah chapter 58. We're talking about where God was talking about the true purpose or the true meaning of fasting. And one of the things it says about fasting, the purpose of fasting is this. This is not up here, but Isaiah 58, verse 7. Listen to this. Is fasting not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? It's talking now there about people in your own family who need help, and you're hiding from them. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The purpose of fasting is to focus on the needs of others, and not only in prayer, but in practical ways. The New Testament, probably the most famous text on ministering to the needy in the New Testament, and you know, I know you've heard this a lot of times, but it's always good to remind us, is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and his goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me." When I read this, I think to myself, could this actually be true? That we might be judged by whether or not we fed the hungry, took in strangers, clothed the naked, and visited the sick and the prisoner. Could that be true, that we might actually be judged? Could it really be true that the measure of my life will be what I did for others and not what I accomplished for myself? Could that actually be true? If you read what Jesus is saying, he's actually saying that. Now, perhaps the goats will not go to hell. Seriously, because, yes, he says, you know, the shepherd at the end of the day separates the sheep from the goats. Goats are valuable. And perhaps they didn't go to hell. But actually, he's meting out a reward for the sheep, for those who actually served and gave and did. And God doesn't want some supreme sacrifice, I don't think, from anybody. I think his way is for all of us to do what he instructs us to do. And his way is for all of us to have a compassion for the poor. Many hands make light work. We've often said our pocket change could feed the world, and that is totally true. The pocket change of Americans could feed the world. If you look at, I mean, I don't want to go into a lot of statistics, but if you get on the website and you look at poverty in the world, you'll see that it's very conceivable that the pocket change of those who have could easily feed the rest of the world long term. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 talks about not harvesting the corners of your field. This is a tremendous principle. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. I always love that because in the book of Leviticus, there's a number of these, I am the Lord your God. And I always envision God is leaning over his sons and daughters, emphasizing his point. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Look me in the eye. I am the Lord your God, meaning I'm watching. I know what you do, what you don't do. But the whole point is God is saying, look, I want you to intentionally leave something for the poor. Intentionally, because I think this is something we have to give thought to. I mean, the simplest things that we do is to make sure that our old clothes get to the right place. And, you know, actually I think it's an act of love to bring your clothes to the Salvation Army. You might think it's just an act of getting your closet cleaned out. But it's an act, that's a simple thing, but we need to be intentional about giving to the poor. I don't think God wants us to be manipulated. If any of what I'm saying here today sounds like, you know, guilt manipulation, I really don't mean it in that way. I do not believe that God wants any of us to be manipulated by words into giving. That's a very short-term thing. You might be manipulated today into giving $50, but what about tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that? This is something that all of us need to actually have hold in our hearts. It's something that we actually need to teach our children when they are young. And I think all of us need to actually have times where we teach our children. We actually take them out. Let's go do something today. We're going to hand something out to poor people on the street. We're going to actually, I want you to see that other people don't have what we have. Let me close with this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Such a great word for American Christians. Remember this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. You get that? What he has decided in his heart. This is not talking about being manipulated. It's talking about having pre-decided. You've decided beforehand. Hey, I'm going to do something. I'm going to have something in the margin for people in need. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's a refrigerator door verse right there, because actually God is saying, look, when you scatter abroad your gifts to the poor, you are actually righteous. Righteousness endures in your life forever. It's a wonderful passage. The joy of giving, God's abundant grace to me, the righteousness that endures forever. Look at verse 10, the next verse. Now he who supplies seed to the sower for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. For you will be made rich in every way. In every way, your life will be rich. And this is why, you know, everybody loves the generous. It's just true. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I know what the Apostle Paul means by through us, because the Apostle Paul, one of the his callings in life was to be a conduit for from the haves to the have-nots. So he was forever taking up an offering and bringing those resources over here to people who didn't have anything. And that was, so he was talking about through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So I'm going to take what you give from your heart and I'm going to go and give it to the people who need it the most. God has a heart to the poor and he wants to give us that heart. And together, you know what the five biggest problems in the world are? The five biggest problems in the world. Different way, people express these in different ways, but here they are. Spiritual ignorance. That's number one. People don't know Christ. They don't know God. They don't know the heart of God. And as a result of that, the culture has a big problem. Spiritual ignorance. Corrupt and greedy leadership. It's the biggest problem in Kenya. It's unbelievable. I mean, the corruption that is endemic in the culture, it's a disease over there. And everyone suffers because of it. Illiteracy, poverty, and disease. Those five biggest problems in the world. I believe that we can do something about all those things. You and I. And we can do something about those things. And we just need to decide where we're going to start. And again, let me say, it starts at home. If you're a parent of children, I want to encourage you to make an attempt, even this week, to actually talk to your children about the poor and to try to instill in their hearts a compassion for the poor. Do so by reminding them of the scriptures, what God says about those who help the poor. Once in a while, I want to inspire you to do something crazy. I'll give you an example from my own life. Day before yesterday, I was coming out of the Walmart. And not Walmart, I was coming out of Walgreens. Thank you very much. I was coming out of Walgreens. And there's a guy that sits in a wheelchair in front of the Walgreens store at Northgate almost every day. It's cold. He's out there sitting in a wheelchair. He's got one of those real change papers, you know, that nobody wants to take. And he's sitting there, and I walked in the store. I saw him there. I gave him a little hi. Well, while I was in the store, the Lord spoke to me that I needed to do something for this guy. And this, you know, I'm not saying this is not something that happens all the time, but God spoke to me. And so I walked out of the store. I walked straight up to him and handed him a $20 bill. And I said to him, Jesus loves you. He's not forgotten you. And the guy just sat there and looked at me, and tears came into his eyes, and I blessed him and got in my car and drove away. Once in a while, God is going to speak to you like that, maybe more than once in a while. I mean, there are times when we need to actually do things that we don't normally do when it comes to serving the poor. And the impact of that will not just be for the one that you've given to, but it will be have an impact on your own life. There are so many opportunities to help and to serve and to give. I'm grateful that it's unbelievable to me what has been accomplished through this little fellowship in Kenya. It's mind-blowing. It doesn't make any sense. The numbers don't add up. What has been accomplished can only be described as a sovereign work of God. But this is what happens, I think, when people decide they're going to do something somewhere and make an impact on the poor of this world. And I believe that if every church in America actually accepted an assignment, a local assignment, doing something for the poor here in the city of Seattle, and an international assignment, if every church in America did that, there wouldn't be any poor in our world. Unless somebody really wanted to be poor, there would be no poor in our world. And I believe that God is calling his people to stand up and to obey him when it comes to this message on the poor. So I want to close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for the insights that we see in your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to change our hearts. This is a heart issue, Lord. Lord, for those of us, Lord, who can even be like Judas, who care nothing for the poor, we pray, Father God, for a transformative experience in our life, that our hearts would be transformed, that suddenly we would see the world through new eyes. We pray, Father God, that you would speak to us very deeply, Lord, and cause us to be engaged and to intentionally be involved in sharing our margin with those people in this world. So we just ask you, Lord, to take this message, Lord, and ingrain it in our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.